Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So we have a very important show for you today with our guest, Ron Roby, who has a few books he's written on the subject of tithing. And, of course, we know that we are trying to change the culture of the church and to have a love revolution. Amen. What we call free will giving and giving because you want to, giving out of a heart of love and not giving out of what would be called compulsory giving, where you better give, otherwise God curses you, and such foolish talking that it's ridiculous. Of course, I believe these teachings for the first 15 years of my Christian walk, and I was afraid of God. I was so afraid that if I didn't give him his 10%, he was going to curse me, and I was never going to have money, enough money to be able to live, and God wasn't going to give me favor with people, and all the things that false teachers and con artists basically tell you. They tell you things about God that aren't true. But we know that Jesus Christ came into the world, and the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we know that everything that God does is out of love, and he tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And how would we like it? Just really, how would we like it if the only time we saw our neighbors when they wanted something, and the only reason why they wanted something from us is because they wanted something back. So who would like that? So why do we think God likes this kind of giving? And it just makes selfish children, because anyone that's had children, you know that you can't give children everything they want, and you have to teach them how to do things in the right way. And not out of selfish motives, like most of the church is being taught today, that the only reason you should give is because you want something. And this is so wrong. So we are trying to start a revolution here. We are trying to start a reformation, or finish the reformation, and to bring people back to the truth of God's word, that we should be able to hear ourselves what we're supposed to give. We can pray. We can see needs, and we can meet needs. We can make someone happy and give them a gift. Because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So it just makes you happy, doesn't it, when you bless somebody and it came out of nowhere, and you just wanted to give them a good moment or a happy moment in a day. I know when someone thinks about me, and they do something for me just because they want to, that just means so much. It really does. So let's be those kind of people. And in case you have any questions, if you do have any questions today, remember this is a live call-in program, and we will take your calls, and pro or con, you know, it doesn't matter if you have a question or a comment. The call-in number is 914-338-1638, and of course the chat room is open if you have any questions or comments, and I know my guest will be here to answer any of your questions that you might have on tithing, on giving, and we can help you to show you where the scriptures are, so you can go for yourself and read the Word of God and find out exactly how I did somewhere in the late 1990s when I first started to research myself all the scriptures on giving and on tithing, and I came to find out that tithing was never money, really, and it was never money in the Old Testament. So that was a big awakening for me because I had never heard that, and I really never took the time to read it for myself. And I just believed everything that I was being taught from the pulpit and from the Word of Faith teachers at the time. So when I read the Bible for myself and I found out the truth, I was praising the Lord. And that's what we want you to do, is to be motivated to read the Word of God and to find out, like the good Bereans, if what we say is so. So without further ado, let me bring on my guest, Ron. Hi, Ron.
Hello, Susan. How are you today?
Good. Always good to have you on the program. Thank you so much for coming on.
I'm so happy to be able to come on the program and share with people what the Word of God has to say concerning this topic of tithing.
Yeah. Such a misinformed generation, really, today in the church. And I'm really misinformed on this topic, and I know we've done many programs about it, but I think it's a subject that needs to be gone over many times, because it takes time sometimes for people to lay down their old habits and their old way of thinking, even if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, because it's been so ingrained in us as Christians that we must tithe and we must support the storehouse. And, of course, I have no objection to people receiving offerings or receiving gifts. I have no objection for that, as long as you tell people where it's going and what the truth of the matter is, and you don't curse them if they don't do it. I don't know what's Christian about that. But anyway, Ron, I wanted you to kind of go over what you have, several books on the subject of tithing. Would you mention each one of your books and what the books are about and how people can get this information?
Well, my books are, I have three books out right now that deal with the topic of tithing. One is called Is Tithing Scriptural? It deals with the basically the same thing that the other two do. It's just in different wording. Different articles that I have published down through the last few years. I have another one that's called The Tithe of the Land, and then I have one called Will a Man Rob God? All three of these .com. Just do a search for author Ronald Roby or Ronald W. Roby, R-O-B-E-Y, and you should be able to pull them right up. But you mentioned the fact that it's been drilled into us that we are to tithe, and that's true. People have been conditioned to believe this lie of the monetary tithe requirement doctrine. We hear it over and over and over again in our churches every Sunday, even when the pastor doesn't use a sermon. We still hear it every Sunday when they say it's time for tithes and offerings.
Yeah.
So you're getting drilled every Sunday that you are required to tithe to the local church building. And if we did a search through the Word of God, and we'll cover a lot of this today, and it's also covered in my books, the church was never required to tithe. There was never given a command to the church to tithe. Tithes were never carried to the church. They were never collected in the church, and they were never controlled by the church.
Wow. That's a big statement. because we don't really hear. I do remember, though, back in the 1980s sometime, a couple came by my house, and they were graduates of Kenneth Hagin's Bible College, Rhema, but yet they had this funny teaching on tithing, and they said that giving was free will, and we were supposed to give out of love, and I thought that they had just landed from the moon, you know.
Yep.
Because coming from Word of Faith Bible College especially, and to have this strange doctrine, and I was just like, I felt so sorry for these people because I said, wow, they are so misinformed.
Yeah, there are many that are misinformed, and it's because of false interpretation from the scriptures. The scriptures clearly tell us what God's tithes consisted of, and pastors have taken it through the years, and it's been more recent than anything. Monetary tithing was not taught in the Protestant churches until around 1870. So it was the late 19th century when we first started teaching the monetary tithe requirement doctrine.
So I know a friend of mine had, he gave me a few names. I'm wondering if you've heard these names, if you might know. Thomas Comber, Henry Lansdale, The Law of the Tithe, The Divine Right of Tithes by Leslie. These are some old books.
Yep.
That go way back. Have you heard of those books?
Well, I've heard of the last two. I hadn't heard of the former, Thomas Comber. But now Henry Lansdale, I do have some of his writings, and he has revealed quite a lot in his writings. For one, people take the tithe of Melchizedek that Abraham gave, and they like to say because Abraham tithed that we should tithe too. Abraham tithed before the law, and therefore it's our obligation to tithe as well. But according to Henry Lansdale and according to the scripture, the tithe that Abram gave was not of his own property. Abram was rich in gold and silver and cattle, according to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2. And yet, according to Genesis 14, verse 16 through 20, we find out that the tithes that Abram tithed were of the spoils of war. And he had told, after he tithed to Melchizedek, Bera, the king of Sodom, had came to Abram and told Abram, you know, you give me the men that you've rescued on your mission, and you keep all the goods, you keep all the spoils for yourself. Well, Abram said, no, I can't do that. I'm paraphrasing. Abram said, I can't do that. He said, I've lifted my hand to the Lord, and I promised him that I would not take from a thread to a shoe latchet, nor any of the spoils, nor any that is thine, as my own property. So
yeah.
Abram did not even tithe his own property. So we really can't rely on the tithe of Abraham to say that we must tithe today, because if we're to follow the footsteps of Abraham in tithing, then we need to go to war, win that war, and tithe from the war spoils, not from our monthly income or weekly income.
Yeah, right. So as far as this Abraham and Melchizedek story now, at that time, was there a policy in place where they had to give 10% to a storehouse?
Well, you know, there actually was, but the scripture does not tell us that. History itself tells us that. And Henry Lansdale does mention that in a book that he has called Studies in Tithe Giving. Henry Lansdale reveals to us that at the time that Moses, or that Abraham, rather, had tithed to Melchizedek, tithing had already been a regular practice of the Babylonians and the Assyrians.
Babylonians.
In 1906, Henry Lansdale had a friend in the British Museum. This friend, his name was Charles Pinches. He was a curator of the museum, and he had two clay tablets that had cuneiform etchings on them.
Yeah.
The cuneiform was dated for 2200 BC. Now, this is approximately 287 years before Melchizedek and Abram met in the Valley of Chavez. Now, these two tablets with the cuneiform etchings revealed that the Babylonians were practicing tithing 10% of war spoils to kings and dignitaries at that time. We've got to look at the Bible as well, because the Bible says that Abram was from Ur of the Chaldees. Now,
yeah.
Ur of the Chaldees was a country in the region of ancient Babylonia.
Uh-huh.
So there's the connection. Abram was Abram was used to seeing the tithes of war spoils from the Babylonians where he grew up. He was used to seeing them tithing the war spoils to the kings.
Yeah. And that kind of, I know one of the authors there, and I can't remember which one. I haven't done much research on those three authors, but the divine right of kings or something like that in England, where there, I guess to me, it looked like it was required by the king to have 10% given.
Right. And
you know that?
Do
you know about that?
Well, I've read that. I can't remember the author's name, but I do know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
And the kings were tithing or were requiring the tithes in the, like I said, in the ancient Assyrian and Babylonian era prior to Abram tithing. I'm sorry?
That's not, that wasn't a law that was issued by God. It was at that
right.
time by the
it
king.
It was more of a custom. It was more of
yeah.
a custom of the
yeah.
of the pagan people.
Yeah.
Just
so the king could get his share to run the government. And otherwise, it,
right.
in other words, it was like a tax.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, you know, you find something interesting in the Bible, too, that once we get past Abram and Melchizedek, and once we get past Jacob's vow, now Jacob vowed to tithe, but the Bible does not record that he ever did tithe. But once we get into the law, we find out that God's tithe was agricultural only. And according to the Bible, the people at one point in time, once they moved into Canaan, they decided that they did not want God to rule over them. They wanted they wanted a king appointed to rule over them, an earthly king. And
yeah.
God, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, God said that that if they had their king, that he so that it's kind of interesting because it goes right back into the Assyrian and Babylonian thing of the ancient pagans wanting tithes. And God was saying, look, if you're not going to have me ruling over you, you're going to have to pay tithes to these ancient kings.
Yeah. So then that's the way it was for a while?
That's the way it went for decades and centuries, actually. I mean, it started, like I say, the tablets there in the British Museum were dated 2200 B.C. And when they moved into when the Israelites moved into Canaan, that was in the year 1410 BC, actually.
Uh-huh.
So we're looking at a span of 800 years that the ancient kings were still collecting tithes, and then once moved into the land of Canaan, God was basically saying, you're not going to be tithing to these ancient kings. You're going to tithe to me. But then they turned around and said, we want a king over us. So, you know, God said, well, they're going to take your tithe. So it was basically a pagan custom that was just being carried over.
Yeah. Oh, well, I wonder what the Creflo Dollar and Kenneth Copeland and some of these people would say about that. My goodness. They wouldn't be able to afford his $65 million jet that Creflo wants to buy himself to preach the gospel. Funny how we're preaching the gospel today right here on this program, and we didn't even need $1 million to do it or a $65 million jet. Oh, dear, it must be something when you're the king. Most of these pastors and leaders, really, they're the king there at their church, and then they demand 10% of people's incomes, and then they're living large. They're living so large, and then they're telling you, well, you can live large like us if you give 10%, but rarely does any member of the congregation live that large, because I don't have access to 10% of people's money on a weekly basis. It must be a good gig if you could get it. That's why there's so many people doing it, because where else are they going to make this kind of money unless they're very brilliant and they have a good business mind or something like that, and they do it on their own, and that's the way God wants us to do it. But it's very lucrative, this kind of job.
Well, you know, something that's interesting here, you know, if you, like I said, I mentioned the 1 Samuel chapter 8 and the kings, the people wanting a king. And God said they want the king because they've rejected me. Now, you know, over in the Gospels, Jesus said no man can serve two masters. Really think about that hard. A king over themselves. They've set up these pastors to rule over them. And the pastors. And the pastors are demanding a tithe that God never commanded. God's commanded tithe was agricultural, according to Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 33, and Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 29.
Well,
so
if
we
you
find
have
out
those
that,
scriptures, do you have those scriptures available?
I'm on my MagiCheck, and I don't have a screen pulled up. Yeah, I don't have a screen pulled up with
the
scripture.
Well, what's the first one? I'll get it while you're talking.
Okay.
What was the first one?
Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 33.
Okay, let me get that. Leviticus 27. So I know I had a question the other day on my Facebook page, and somebody asked, well, what about the three tithes?
Okay,
so,
the three tithes are found in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 29. The first tithe is in 14, 22 through 27. There we see that the Israelites, or the children of Israel, were to go to Jerusalem. Now, the text itself does not say Jerusalem, but we find out later on in Scripture that that's where it was. But they were to go to Jerusalem with their tithe of their agricultural produce. It says all that the fields produced. And so we know that it was agricultural. They were supposed to take their tithe to Jerusalem, and there they were supposed to eat the tithe.
actually say that. I remember I was floored the first time I saw that they were eating their tithe.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Will not tell you that. You know, the pastors.
No, they don't tell you that.
Tell you,
no.
Right. But they basically tell you that what you're eating is the Word of God. And that you get to eat the Word of God, but they get to eat your money.
then they tell you that. Yeah, you're eating from their table. And then you have to give them. That's the storehouse, they tell you. So then you have to give them your tithe. But I tell people that if your pastor is still teaching the monetary tithe, come to church with a bag of groceries.
Right.
Try it.
Yep. But now that was one tithe. The other tithe was the one there in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 33.
Okay, let me read that.
Okay.
Okay, 30 through 33. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereunto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, so say he's not changing it to money. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed.
Right. Okay, now the change there is not actually speaking of money at all. The change there is actually speaking of another animal. See, the scripture says that he shall not search whether it be good or bad. In other words, if that farmer saw the tenth animal to pass under the rod had a blind eye or some blemish on the skin and decided that he wanted to give something else in place of that, thinking maybe he could do better than that, then both it and the change were to be given to the priest or to the Levite. Both of them were given to him. He could not redeem it. Now, the word redeem found in verse 31 and in verse 33 there, that word redeem actually means to buy back.
Yeah.
A lot of people say, well, they could just pay, they could give money in place of the tithe. No, they actually couldn't give money in place of the tithe. They had to give the tithe, and then they had the option of buying part of the tithe back.
I see.
The crop tithe they could buy back, but of course, like you read in verse 33 there, the animal tithe could not be bought back.
Yeah. Yeah, because it kind of seems to me, too, what the scriptures are saying is that you can't change it. In other words, these people try to tell you that you can change where here it says it wasn't money. It doesn't say anything here about the tithe being money. And then you come along now to the church world that we have today where they have changed it to money.
Right.
And they have changed the storehouse to be the church building, which I don't know where they ever got that from. But, that's very interesting. So that's an interesting scripture. But for the listeners now, and I'm sure Ron has done this many times, and I know I've done it in the past, where I took every scripture on the tithe, tithing, the tenth, seed, money, whatever had to do with any kind of giving. If you research all those scriptures, and you will find out, you will come to the conclusion that we came to, which that the tithe was never money. It's never even mentioned as money. And, of course, they had money. And some people will say, well, they didn't have any money back in that day, but they did. It goes back to Genesis where they talk about money. So, yes, they had money. And but there's also scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about free will offerings and willingly, giving it willingly. And so people even back then were taught to give things willingly and to give free will to the, I think somewhere where they were bringing it actually to the temple. Do you remember where those scriptures, Ron, on giving it willingly?
Free will offerings are mentioned in Exodus chapter 30, if I remember correctly, somewhere around verse 16. I'm trying to remember off the top of my head, but I believe it's somewhere right in that area.
Yeah, I can get some of those too. But those are some things. Now, I don't know. You might not find all these things in some translations, but I know when I was looking at the King James only because I like the fact that they use many different words that aren't found in some of the newer translations. So, I would say that if you were going to do this study, to use that translation, and you probably find things there. For instance, in some of the new translations, they take out the word heretic. So you wouldn't know what a heretic was. They take out the word whore. So you wouldn't know what a whore was They changed the meaning of homosexuality to mean temple prostitutes. So these are some of the things that if you only read one translation, you wouldn't find out some of these things. So I would recommend that you take the Old English and do the research there to make sure that you get all the words, and then look up the meanings of the words, and you'll see for yourself what the Bible really says. And so, like I said before, I don't get into arguments with people over translations. I just like the King James the best because I like the language. I love the use of the English, the Old English, and I like to look up words. So there's plenty of good words that we probably don't use that much anymore that you can look up in the dictionary, and I recommend the Webster's, probably, I think it's the 1825 or the 1828 dictionary. Even some of the older Webster's dictionaries are great because he even uses scripture to explain meanings of the words. So the Bible says to study to show yourself approved, and there's a reason for that, because in this day of great deception, and we see great deception all around us, we don't want to be deceived. We want to do everything we can not to be deceived. And the only way that will happen is if you study yourself and find out what the scriptures say. And then stand fast, because your friends might not like what you're saying. Your relatives might not like what you're saying. And you might lose a few friends over tithing, but the truth is the truth is the truth. So once you know the truth, you're responsible. Then we're responsible for telling the truth and standing on the truth, no matter what it costs. Because now Ron Roby, he received the Scarlet Letter, I'm going to refer to it as, at his own Baptist church, when he found out the truth about tithing, and the authorities there didn't like what he found out, and they voted you out, didn't they?
They did, and it was in a secret meeting.
Yeah.
the reason I say it was secret is because although my wife and I had been members there for 7 years, when God gave me the release to start teaching on tithing on my Facebook page and on the internet, the church found out about it, and they didn't like it. They had a meeting without my wife and I knowing about the meeting. We didn't find out about the meeting until 2 days after it had taken place.
Yeah.
So that's why I say it was secret, because according to their bylaws, the meetings, the members were to be in the meetings, and they never informed us. So therefore, it was more of a secret meeting.
Yeah, well, they should have at least given you, and when anyone's being accused of anything, yeah, at least you get the opportunity to defend yourself.
Right.
But they didn't even give you that opportunity.
Right. Even a criminal who has done wrong has the ability to defend itself in a court, you
yeah.
know, and so
present both
they,
sides.
They didn't even handle things correctly.
No, because they're afraid. Why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? Because we're all supposed to live by faith. We're supposed to trust God to meet our needs, not people to meet our needs. And so why are the pastors so afraid of free will giving and people thinking for themselves? What are they afraid of? You have to practice what you preach. Either you're going to practice what you preach, or you don't belong preaching. Anyway, you don't belong preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ if all you can do is beg and threaten people that if they don't give you something. It's like I said previously, David Lee has the book Sunday Morning Stick Up, and that's a very good way to put it. It's a stick up. And give me your money or else. And that's not the way we're supposed to operate. It brings a reproach to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It brings a reproach to our testimony as Christians to talk like this and act like this and not to reflect the life of Jesus Christ, his life. He gave his life freely, freely, and freely he
exactly.
gives us all things, freely. And all we have to do is ask, what's wrong with prayer?
Exactly,
since when do we have to present bribes?
That's right. The Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 tells the reader what you just said, that God has given his son and he'll give us all things freely.
Yes.
And then all we have to do, like James said, chapter 4 says, all we have to do is ask. You have not because you ask not, or
yes.
You have not because you ask amiss.
Yeah.
And so we have to learn to go to our Father and commune with him and tell him our needs. He already knows our needs, but he wants to hear from us. And so we should go to him freely. Don't share your wants with him, but share your needs with him.
Yeah.
And certainly he will meet those needs. The Bible clearly says that he will meet all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we have to believe that God is not a man that he should lie. And so we have to stand on the promises of God. If we go to him and ask anything in his name, he heareth us, the Bible says. And so we just stand on those promises and those truths.
Amen. And it's like 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. And the word grudgingly is, you sit there on Sunday and you say, I've got to give this 10%. Or of necessity. And the word necessity means not because you have to. For God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. And what makes us happy as givers is to know that it was our decision to give. Nobody was promising us the world to give. We felt like we wanted to bless somebody, and so we did it out of the kindness. What happened to kindness?
Exactly.
Out of the kindness of our heart. And that's when we are blessed in our giving. And it's like the Apostle Paul, remember, was he leaving... I think he was leaving Malta, was it? And he was leaving to go on the ship, and they all gathered around him, and they were hugging his neck, and they were crying. And the Apostle Paul says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And they didn't want Paul to leave because, and how many times has someone done that to you? We're sorry to see you go. Or maybe they're sorry that you ever came when you start telling people that.
Yeah, that's
when you
it.
Start telling people that this is a stick up here, 10% or else.
That's basically what it is. I mean, David Lee was correct, and I mean that was the perfect title for his book, Sunday
it
Morning
was.
Stick Up.
Yeah.
But getting back to the Leviticus passage, that tithe there that it's speaking of there is it covers all three tithes because it says all the tithe of the land. It doesn't say some of the tithe, it says all of the tithe. And so that includes the tithe that is given to the Levites, the tithe that you eat, and the tithe that is given to the poor in Canaan. The tithe to the Levites, we can find that in Numbers chapter 18, verses 24 through 26.
Okay. Numbers chapter 18. All right. Let me see if I can find that. Yeah, because I did have this question the other day about the three tithes.
Uh-huh.
So I said that would make a good program to try to explain some of these things to people.
Verse
because I know people...
24 through 26.
Deuteronomy what?
No, not Deuteronomy, Numbers.
Numbers 18.
Numbers 18, 24 through 26.
24 through 26. Okay, let me see. I'll read it, and if Linda posts it too, that would be great. Let's see, 24 through 26.
Yeah, I think Linda is posting it.
Okay. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Now, what exactly does that mean, Ron? How do you see that?
Well, basically, the children of Israel were to give their tithes to the Levites. The Levites, the reason they were given the tithes is because they were not given any land to live on as their own property in the land of Canaan. We know it's the land of Canaan because of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and Deuteronomy 12, verses 1, 10, and 11. It clearly tells them when they cross over Jordan and enter the land of Canaan, then they shall observe the tithe that God has set forth. They're in the land of Canaan, and the Levites, according to Numbers chapter 18, have no inheritance in that land. The cities that they were to live in, there were 48 cities in all, were actually still owned by the children of Israel. It's basically like you being a landlord for somebody else. They live in that property, on that property, but it's your property.
Yeah. So then who are the Levites?
Levites were the sons of one of the tribes of Jacob, the sons of Levi.
Yeah.
And all descendants. This would include the sons of Aaron and the sons of sons and grandchildren and great grandchildren and on down the line of both Aaron and Moses.
Yeah. So then, what part did they play, the Levites, in with the children of Israel?
Well, the Levites were. The Levites were to be the ministers in the temple. They included the doorkeepers. The King James calls them porters. Basically means doorkeepers.
Yeah.
And then it included the singers, the musicians, and all those that attended to any kind of service in the tabernacle. Or in the temple as well. Now, there also were the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were the actual priests of Israel. Those on Moses' line of Levites were the porters and singers and such, but the sons of Aaron were the priests.
Okay. So then only a Levite could be a priest.
Right. Well, only a Levite that was from the line of Aaron could be a priest.
Okay, and then they weren't allowed to own anything.
Right. They could own property. They just couldn't own property in Canaan. They could own property on the outskirts of Canaan. We see many instances in the Bible where they actually did own property. If you go into the book of Acts in chapter 2 or chapter 4, one of those two chapters, it speaks of Barnabas. Who actually sold property and laid the money at the feet of the apostles. And it says that Barnabas was a Levite. So they could own property outside of Canaan.
Well, why weren't they allowed to own property in Canaan?
Well, it was so that they could fear, for one thing, they could fear the Lord. They looked to the Lord for their provision.
Of
course, the Lord allowed that provision through the rest of the tribes.
Yeah, so that kind of is a good example for the New Testament believer or the New Testament pastor or minister right there.
Uh-huh. But now, see, now people have argued and said that that the children of Israel tithed to the tabernacle or to the temple. But in that 18th chapter of Numbers, you'll find out that the children of Israel weren't even allowed in the tabernacle at all. They couldn't go near the tabernacle lest they bear sin and die, the scripture says.
Uh-oh.
And so we find out that the tithe from the children of Israel could not be taken to the temple, or to the tabernacle, rather. It had to have been taken to the Levites. See, the children of Israel were to give the tithe to the Levites, according to that passage.
Yeah.
Now, where did they give the tithe to the Levites? They gave it to them in their cities, in the farming cities. And that's confirmed in Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 37 and 38.
Okay. All right, then. So now, the Levites, did they run the storehouse?
Basically, they did, yeah. Them and the priests ran the storehouse. According to what the scripture says, the Levites were given the tithes by the children of Israel in the farming communities. And from there, the Levites would take a tithe of the tithe to the temple storehouse. And that's interesting, too, because you really think about it. That shows another way that the tithe today is not of God, because according to what God's decree was, the tithe went to the Levites, and then the Levites, the temple staff, the tabernacle staff, were required for the tabernacle. The children of Israel didn't tithe to the tabernacle at all. When the pastor says God requires you to tithe 10% of your income to the church, it's totally contrary to what the Israelites.
Yeah, you're breaking up a little bit. Let me read Exodus 25:2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. So there's an example right there in Exodus 25:2. Which is the Old Testament. And
right.
So let me see if I can find, here's another one. 1 Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Now, I like what it says there, that they offered willingly with a perfect heart. Think about that.
Yeah.
The heart is perfect before God.
Yeah. Right.
Because,
motive,
like you said a while ago, they choose for themselves. It's not a dictated amount. They're doing it completely out of love for the work of God.
Yes, yes, amen. And let's see, 1 Chronicles 29:17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Let's see. Ezra 7:16. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the free will offering of the people and of the priest, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. So there you go.
Yeah. That's the thing. We have to get into the mindset of a willing offering and not a thing of being coerced or dictated.
Yeah. Yeah. Because that really robs, talk about robbing, that robs people of their dignity. It robs us of our free will. It robs us of being able to hear from God for ourselves. It basically makes us slaves to the pastor and to the regime.
Exactly. Exactly.
Instead of to Jesus.
Yeah.
I like my freedom. I really do. And
I don't like
anybody trying to take it away from me, since it's costly. Freedom is costly. And
yes, it is.
And but there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. So we want to obey God and not man, because the Bible said, now here's a way to be cursed. As God said, curses is the man who puts his trust in man. So we don't put our trust in man.
Well, you know,
man.
the thing is we don't put our trust in man. Again, if you really look at this monetary tithe requirement doctrine, so many today are actually putting their trust in man because they're believing that pastor that's teaching that doctrine rather than the Word of God.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they believe that. And like I said in my opening, I believed that for many years, and I was so afraid of God that, he was going to not look upon me with favor, and if I didn't bring my 10% every week and wave it at him, and you still see that done today. You can look at television, and you see people lifting their money up in the air, and they're waving it at God like, what do you think God's doing when he sees that? You think he's thrilled? Like, what does he do when he sees people waving money at him? Did anybody ever wave money at Jesus? I don't think so.
Nope.
So where do we get
this? It's a shame.
Yeah.
It's a shame because you really think about the people doing the way they do nowadays, waving their money and waving their envelopes. It's more of a pride thing. I got this much. I've got this much to give, and I'm going to give this much. And, somebody told me the other day that I needed to start tithing. I told them, okay, I'll start tithing as soon as you can provide me the bank account number and routing number where God does his banking. And once I confirm it or verify it with the banking authorities that God did indeed open up the bank account there, I'll make a direct.
I know, and they always spiritualize it. Ooh, we're giving this to God, and
yep.
You didn't make this big production out. What's God going to do with it? It's like a friend of mine said, what's he going to do? Go to Burger King or what? Like, what's he going to? How's he going to spend his money, God? Did
right.
he need any money to create the universe?
Did he
need any money? What?
In Haggai, he says that the silver and gold are his. If I was hungry, I would not tell you.
Yeah.
So, obviously God doesn't need the money. And really once that silver and gold is minted into a coin with the government's e pluribus unum on it, United States of America or whatever country, it's no longer really God's money. You really think about it, Jesus gave an example in Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. Jesus was asked about paying tribute. The Pharisees and the Herodians had asked Jesus about paying tribute, and Jesus said, well, bring me a penny. And they brought the penny to him, and he said, well, now whose image and superscription is on this penny?
Yeah.
And they said it was Caesar's.
Now,
so Jesus, after they said it was Caesar's, Jesus said, well, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's.
Yeah.
Now, many will use that passage and say, well, right there proves that we're supposed to tithe. Jesus said, render unto God that which was God's, and he was holding a penny in his hand. Well, no, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to tithe. That verse there was speaking of the image itself, not necessarily the coin. He said, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. Okay, well, what Jesus was saying, basically, in our modern vernacular, Jesus was saying that the government owns this penny. You give the government what belongs to them.
Yeah.
See? He went on to say, render unto God that which is God's. Well, according to Genesis chapter 1, man was created in God's image. What Jesus was saying... what Jesus was saying when he said, render unto God that which was God, was actually echoed by Paul 39 years later in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. And that was to yield our own bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Jesus was saying when he said, render unto God that which is God, he was saying, yield yourselves unto God.
Yeah. Wonderful. Wonderful. Yeah, and here's another quote from Jesus, Luke 11:42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, notice he didn't say money, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone.
Yeah.
So we take those words.
Right. And he was speaking there to a particular people. He was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. We can see the sister verse to that in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. And basically what he was saying was to the Pharisees is the law requires you to tithe. In Matthew 23:23, he clearly says that it was a matter of the law.
Yeah.
Uses those words. So
yeah.
We have to say that the tithe that Jesus was commending them for doing and telling them that had to be done was the tithe that the law required. And that goes back to Leviticus 27. It was an agricultural tithe. As I said a while ago, it said that all of the tithe of the land, it didn't say some. But then it goes on to say what that tithe consisted of. It said whether of the seed of the land. This is talking of your garden produce. That's speaking of the fruit that comes from your trees, your pomegranates and figs and such, olives and such, or every tenth animal that passed under the rod. It was all agricultural. There was not a monetary tithe at all. And we went into the Deuteronomy passage. The Deuteronomy 14 clearly shows that the tithe was to be eaten.
Yeah. And even, I don't know where that scripture is now. You might know where it is, but where they actually say that if you can't make it over there, wherever they were traveling to what city to bring their tithe, that they could eat it or sell it. And then spend the money on whatever they want. Even I think they told them they could even spend it on wine or something. So what pastor ever told you that?
That's in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 24 through 26 that you're referencing right now.
Deuteronomy. What was it
chapter
again?
Chapter 14.
Deuteronomy 14. Let me go there. Yeah, I never heard a pastor tell you that you could spend your tithe on whatever you wanted.
Oh, they may touch on the passage. They may touch on the passage in their sermons, in their tithe sermons, but they try to brush through it real quick so that people don't catch what it actually says. You know, it's just like the Leviticus chapter 27 one. You know, they'll say the tithe is the Lord's. They'll read the verse or they'll put it up on their overhead. And they'll highlight the tithe is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord's, but all the rest of it is in lowercase and less bold letters. So, you know, what sticks out is the tithe is the Lord's, and that's what they try to get you to focus on. They don't want you to focus on the fact that it can be eaten. They don't want you to focus on the fact that it is agricultural.
Okay, here it is. Let's see, I'll start at verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God has blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money. Talking about the tithe there, if they couldn't get to the place, they could turn it into money. Notice it wasn't money, but they could turn it into money. And they could bind up the money in their hand and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink or whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice and thine household. So when was the last time you heard that sermon preached?
I don't think I've actually heard anybody that teaches monetary tithe teach it. It totally destroys the monetary tithe. But see, now that's one of the tithes that's mentioned. We mentioned the one to the Levites in Leviticus 27 and Numbers 18, and then of course right there you have another one. You have what this one was known as the festival tithe.
Okay.
And it was called the festival because it was during the Feast of Tabernacles.
Okay.
They would go to Jerusalem and they would set up booths there. And they would spend a week, I think it was actually 8 days that they spent there, and they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles during that period of time. And they had to have food to eat during that time.
Yeah.
So what they would do was that they would take their tithe to Jerusalem with them, and they would eat it there during that time. Verse 27 says that they were to share it with the Levites as well. So the Levites were out there in the cities, and if they stopped by the booth of a family, then the family shared with them their food.
Yeah. So we went over all three of the tithes?
Well, we went over the first two. The last one is found in verses 28 and 29 of that same chapter there, Deuteronomy 14.
Okay. All right. Let me see it, because I'm there, Deuteronomy 14. You said the last two verses. And at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all thy work of thine hand which thou doest. So what do you make of that?
Okay, well, that tithe there. Now, if you notice, there's two. The first two tithes, the tithe was taken to a specific place, outside of their cities. The first tithe, the tithe to the Levites, was taken to the farming communities that the Levites lived in. And the Levites would collect tithes there. The second tithe was taken to Jerusalem. That was the Feast of Tabernacles. The third tithe is not taken anywhere. It's kept in the cities. Within thy gates is speaking of in your city. It was kept in the cities where the tither lived. And that was laid up in a central location in the city, and the widows and the orphans and even the strangers, the Gentile that would be passing through, or the Gentile that was taking up residence in Israel, could actually partake of this third year tithe.
Yeah. So the storehouse then was in the cities, where the Levites lived.
Well, there may have been some kind of storehouse for those cities, yes, but the storehouse that is mentioned in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and also in Numbers chapter 10, verse 38, that storehouse there, it's only a central storehouse in Jerusalem that it's speaking of. It's interesting when you look at that storehouse. According to 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 6, three floors of rooms that comprised the storehouse, and they were outside of the temple. The bottom floor was 15 feet by 7.5 feet tall. Second floor, the middle floor, the second floor was 18 feet by 7.5 feet tall, and the top floor was 21 feet by 7.5 feet tall. It's really interesting because you look at the dimensions of it. I mean, if it's basically like you're taking one small container and putting it on the floor, then you're taking a larger container and putting it on top of that, and a larger container and putting it on top of that.
Yeah. So, do you know if any of these storehouses are still standing?
Well, in the Levitical cities, there probably are some storehouses that may still be standing. I'm not sure about it. I can't be 100% positive.
Yeah, that would make an interesting little booklet with pictures if it was.
Right. Well, you know, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 18 that the tithe would be for the Levites throughout their generations. And I know the Levites are still alive because there's supposed to be 12,000 Levites sealed in Revelation. So, you know, it's possible that they still have those storehouses over there. Now, they don't take the tithe anymore from what I hear because of the fact that the temple, they can no longer take the tithe of the tithe to the temple. So they've pretty much scattered and they left those buildings in disarray probably, but I believe some of the buildings may still be there.
Yeah, that would be so interesting. I know that, and I have mentioned this before on the program, but when I was doing my own research about tithing, I was so curious. So I said, I'm going to get on the phone with a real rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, not a messianic rabbi, a Jewish rabbi that's been educated in the Jewish customs of the day. And so I called one of the synagogues and I asked the rabbi, I said, what do you do about tithing? He said, well, we don't do anything about tithing. So I thought, wow, because even people that are involved in Messianic Judaism will tell you that, yeah, they teach tithing, but yet they don't even know themselves what the Jews really believe.
Right. To get the best picture of what goes on is to go directly to the source, and the source would be the true Jews.
Yeah, it would be the true Jews. And I was so astounded by his comment. And I'm saying to myself, wow, I'm scratching my head, and I'm saying, well, then how do they get? Why are these people talking like this? Where did they get this from? So Jews don't need practice tithing. They said, oh, well, we have benevolence. I said, yeah, well, that sounds more like it.
Right. The people get it from teachers that have brought the tithe in. Like I said at the beginning of the show, or toward the beginning of the show, there was in 1870 was when the tithe first started. As far as the monetary tithe here in the United States.
In this country.
Right. What's interesting about the tithe in this country is the fact that it's less than 150 years old, and people don't even realize it. That's how soon we forget exactly what's going on. Even in 1934, now this is interesting, a Middletown Baptist, Middle Tennessee Baptist preacher by the name of John Harvey Grime wrote a book on the tithe, the Bible and history on the tithe system.
Yeah.
And in this book, he mentions the fact that the church, the Middle Tennessee Baptist Church, was not teaching tithes at all. They actually, he has a quote in here where they said that that the Baptist churches do not teach tithing, and should they ever start teaching tithing, they would cease to be Baptist. That was in 1934, less than 100 years ago.
Wow. Oh, dear. I guess they'd definitely give you the left foot of fellowship, the Baptists, if they heard that today.
Yeah.
Well, it's become it's a business, let's face it, and it's a very lucrative business, like I said. Even if I was collecting 10% from 10 people every month, wow, I would have a good income. So it's hard for them to give it up, and I do believe in supporting your local church. Yes, I think you should support your local church. You should. Why not? They're doing a good service in the community many times, and they're a light in a dark place. And the most important thing is that when people go there, they see Jesus in the people. They feel the presence of God. In our actions, they see Jesus. Imagine an unbeliever that just landed from Mars, and most people that don't know the Bible and don't know about Jesus, and all of a sudden they land in the church. And they're sitting there. They've never been in church. They don't know anything about church. And then they're sitting there, and the pastor gets up, and he tells people. Now, these people are looking for salvation. They're looking for Jesus. They're looking for life. And they come into the place, and the man standing up there says, "Now, listen, we're taking up this tithe today because God says you are cursed with a curse." Well, to the normal person, that sounds like some kind of a witchcraft thing, because they know that witches curse people. So they have to say, "What am I doing in this place? I'm coming here to get freedom. I'm coming here because I need some peace and some joy in my life. I have no life. And I'm coming here to this building, and I'm hearing this, that if I don't give you some money, I'm going to be cursed. And God says that he's going to shut up the windows of heaven, and he's going to dry up my my land and dry up everything I'm trying to do." So it's a terrible testimony to a lost and dying world when we really stop and think about what we're really doing to people when we have these kind of silly doctrines and these silly teachings that wind up hurting people more than anything. So it's a time
exactly.
for the church. Yes, yes. It's a time for the church to examine themselves. And I had to do a lot of repenting myself for teaching this foolishness on seed sowing and tithing. And it really did hurt my heart to think that I was out there hurting people with this foolishness when I didn't mean to hurt them, but I was. And a lot of these pastors are hurting people, the people that they claim to be shepherds over, and yet they have no love for the sheep. They look at the sheep. And I've even heard of this, that when if they don't tithe enough, they come to church on Sunday and the pastor berates them and belittles them and makes them feel guilty. Well, what, this has to stop. Enough of this already. Enough.
Exactly. You know, and the sad part about it is the majority of people in this world today, if they were honest with themselves, you know, and honest before God concerning the tithe, they would have to admit that they're not doing God's will when they take that money to the church, that money that they call tithe, to the church, especially when they're passing a homeless person on the street on their way to church, or
yeah.
especially when they're passing that single mother who is struggling with her two children because her husband has died. And, you know, so, I mean, there's basically what it is we have people in need. And instead of giving to the people in need, we're rushing it to this church building where the majority of it is paid on staff and on building costs.
Yeah.
And
oh, yeah.
Really, God said in Jesus 25, you know, "Inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me." We
yeah.
should be attentive
yeah.
to the people that we are that we see on a day-to-day basis
very
more
true.
Than we should be attentive to a brick building.
Yes, that's very, very true, because it's always most of the time when we go to church nowadays, and then we have to get behind the pastor's vision. So we can't ever question the vision. And now, when I was a young Christian and I had gone to this missions conference, and I'm at a missions conference, they're talking about missions. And I love missionaries, because missionaries, they give up their life, the cozy life that they have over here, to go to some foreign country. And it is foreign. It's all foreign to them. And they go and they set up hospitals and they set up schools. And I love missionaries. And I'm in this missions conference, and so they bring in these prosperity preachers, and they're talking, this one guy's talking about his mansion, and oh yeah, well, like the mafia, if the mafia can have mansions and can have Cadillacs and So can we. And I said to my friend, I said, no, you know, there's something wrong with that. I don't like that. And she said, oh, well, you shouldn't question it. You know, you shouldn't say anything. Just go along with it. And it just really upset me. It really upset me. But, of course, it took me a long time. I was in the Word of Faith movement for 15 years. And it took me a long time myself to come out from all these teachings and all this foolishness and to realize that it didn't mean anything. I don't care if people have a mansion. That doesn't bother me. If they worked for it and they earned it, that's their business. But if they got a mansion because they're collecting 10% every Sunday from somebody, then that bothers me. That bothers me.
Right.
And it has a right to bother us.
Yep. That's when they become, I like to say, modern-day Zacchaeuses. You know, you remember the story of Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
He was a tax collector, and he actually admitted, once he came to faith in Christ, he admitted that he was robbing the people through his taxes. And that's exactly what's happening today. That's why I like to see these pastors, call these pastors Zacchaeus, because they're actually robbing people of their hard-earned money.
Yeah. Yeah, and I even see, even lately, I've seen them tell people, now look, don't worry about your mortgage payment. Don't worry. Sell your first fruits offering. And we just have about 15 minutes, so maybe we'll quickly talk about that. But they say, look, don't worry about your mortgage. Don't worry about your groceries. You might have to empty out that bank account of yours to get God to do something for you. So imagine telling people that. Now, it would make me very angry. It would make me very angry if some stranger came to my house and just robbed everything I had and said, well, I deserve this because I'm a pastor. And I deserve everything you have. I deserve your bank account and everything. And my mother and father allowed this person to come in here and take everything I have and just left me hanging there in the lurch. So you can imagine how some of these children feel, children of these parents that go to church and give everything they own, their house, their car, their bank accounts. And meanwhile, there they are, the children, and they don't have enough grocery money. They're not living in their house anymore because they gave their mortgage payment away. Some of them have even given the deed to their house to some of these guys. So you can imagine why some of these children grow up later on and they're angry. They're angry at God. They're angry at church because they saw what these people did to them, and especially what they did to their parents.
Yeah. My mother is a perfect example. Now, I grew up, my mother just died a couple years ago, but my mother was constantly taken of her hard-earned money that she made through babysitting and ironing clothes, that she had to pay tithes on that to her local church. And this was from when I was a little baby up until she died just a couple years ago.
Yeah.
I saw this happening, and Mama struggled all her life.
Yeah.
You know, and the thing is when Mama died, I figured it out. Mama had paid well over $65,000, $67,000 in tithes alone. Now, she paid, gave offerings as well, but in tithes alone, she gave over $60,000 in tithes to the church. When she died, the pastor never went to the funeral home to visit with her. He never visited with the family. To me, that was really a slap in the face from the church.
Yeah.
You really think about it. And the thing is she died of cancer. Her last year of life on her deathbed, she laid there on the deathbed, and the pastor was stopping by every month to pick up the tithes.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it is aggravating. You know, But, you know, these people, God will judge. God will judge them. And his word has already judged them. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, no thief will enter into heaven. And that's what they are. They're thieving money from people that God never authorized them to take the tithes of monetary income.
He never authorized
them to take any tithes. So basically, they are stealing from the people, and they're identifying themselves as thieves.
Yes, and extortioners, and it is very wicked. It is very wicked, and we hope our aim on our program is to help people to open their eyes and to really see clearly what's going on, and to try to effect a change, and to take a stand, and to take a bold stand. For these wicked practices, really, it doesn't reflect the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't reflect true Christianity in any way. It's just greedy people, and you know, greedy people never have enough. We see it all the time that some people are so blessed with wealth, and yet they have to have more, and they have to have more. And they wind up in jail, or you know, they wind up murdering somebody or whatever. But greed is never satisfied. It's an awful thing. And Jesus doesn't want us to be that way. We're not supposed to be that way. We're not supposed to covet what other people have. And we mind our own business. We lead our own life. We don't worry about what somebody else has. So we need to really have this revolution in the church, and to help finish the Reformation, to bring up reform, so we can see the glorious Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I just about 9 minutes left, but I wanted to ask you quickly. Passing the plate, amen. What is your take, Ron, on first fruits?
Well, first fruits, actually, according to Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 4, first fruits were a small handful or basket full of fruits and crops that came from the land of Israel or land of Canaan. First fruits, many people get that mixed up with tithes. They think that first fruits and tithes are the same thing. But according to Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, they are not the same. In Nehemiah 10, 37 and 38, we see that the children of Israel took the first fruits to the temple, to the house of God, to the storehouse chambers. But it says that the tithe they took to the Levites in the farming communities. That shows completely that the tithe and the first fruits were not the same thing. And as I said earlier, they took the tithe to the Levites in the farming communities, and then the Levites would bring a tithe of the tithe to the church, or not to the church, to the temple. This tells us that only 1% of all Israel's produce actually went to the house of God, not 10%.
So that was actually the first fruits then that the Levites brought to the temple.
No, the Levites brought the tithe to the temple. The children of Israel brought the first fruits to the temple.
Oh, I see. Okay, so they brought the first fruits, which was fruit?
Yeah, fruits and vegetables.
Yeah.
It's basically the top of the crop. It's at the beginning of harvest. They would take a small basket of fruit or a handful of fruit and crops and bring it to the temple. At the end of the harvest, they would take the tithes to the Levites.
Okay. And then they would use that to feed people.
Right. The tithe that went to the house of God in Jerusalem, that was used to feed people in Jerusalem that were less fortunate. It also fed the priests and the Levites who were working their daily shifts in the temple.
Yeah. So what you hear people talking today and teaching today that the first fruits, the first of everything we have, belongs to God.
Well, again, that commandment was given to Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 1 through 4. And the tithes was given to Israel according to Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 34. Especially verse 34 says these are the commands that God handed down to Moses in Mount Sinai for the children of Israel. Now, if you go into Psalm chapter 147, verse 19 and 20, you will see that the commands that God gave to Jacob, he did not give to any other nation.
Yeah.
So when people say that tithing and first fruits was for us, according to Psalm chapter 147, verses 19 and 20, it was not. It was not for any other nation but Israel.
Yeah. Very interesting. Very interesting. It's all there in the Word of God. It's all there. And as you can see, Ron has spent many, many hours researching this. The scriptures are right on the tip of his lips. He knows these scriptures. He studied them. And so we encourage you today to take out your Bible. You will really enjoy this, I'm telling you. I enjoyed it so much. It was so liberating to me to realize that God loved me and he wasn't cursing me, and I didn't have to go lay money on an altar and wave money at him and all the silly things that I was doing and to try to buy God's favor when we already have favor. Favor is a free gift. We don't have to do anything to get favor. We just have to lead a good Christian life, try to follow God's principles, and do unto others as we would have others do unto us. So remember, and I always love this example. You know yourself, and I know myself, that I dislike it terribly when people only want to do something for me because they want something.
Right.
And yeah, who likes that? Nobody likes that. So we can't think that God likes that either, that we're only going to lay some money before God because we want him, we want to get him to do something for us. So these are the kind of tactics the mafia uses. And these tactics don't belong in churches, especially Bible-believing churches. So anyway, in closing, Ron, what do you have in closing?
Well, in closing, I just want to encourage everybody to study the topic of tithes in their Bible, and also go into Galatians chapter 3, actually 3 through 5, and read all three of those chapters, and read them carefully, because they actually tell us that we are not bound by the law. Paul told the Galatians that they were foolish for placing themselves under the law. And the only place that the tithe can be found in the Bible is pointing to the law. It's either under the law or it's pointing to the law. And so we have to say that tithing is not required of us today. Not once in any of the epistles do we see any mention of a instruction for the church to receive tithes from the people. The very last place that the tithe is mentioned in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 5 through 9, we see that the tithe belonged to the sons of Levi still. It didn't belong to the church. It belonged to the sons of Levi, and it was still according to the law. And as I said earlier in the program, the law said the tithe was agricultural. I want to thank each and every one for hearing what I have to say today, and I want to thank you, Susan, as well, for having me on the program. It's been a blessing, and we do pray for your ministry and pray that God will continue to use you to open the eyes of many that are blind.
Oh, amen, and you too, dear brother. I always enjoy listening to you. Such a blessing. Don't forget to go to Amazon and look for Ron's books there, and also you can check them out on Facebook, okay? All right. Bye-bye, Ron. Bye, Linda. Thanks, everybody, in
God
the
bless.
Chat room. Bye-bye. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in today. I sure do appreciate it. And if you have any tips or you have any suggestions, please email me, Susan@propheticnews.com, and I will read your email. And if you would like to keep it confidential, I will do that also. Remember, the most important thing today is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, ask him into your life today. Repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to give you a brand new life. He said, "Ye must be born again. First you're born of your mother, then you must be born again of the Spirit of God." So God bless you all today. Read the book of Romans. Confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. Jesus Christ loves you, and salvation is a free gift. God bless you. Bye-bye, everybody.
Hey, record. Here we go.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.